Thank you for listening. I am Cliff Cooley, pastor of a small independent assembly in Sebastian, Florida. America's decline historically follows the decline among local churches to faithfully contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The way to restoration must come through a return to proclaiming that faith. And then I will ask you to open your Bibles. The book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Make sure I got it on. I do. All right. Well, we're living in a very interesting time. Things that are taking place in our world remind us how important it is to understand the value of the Word of God. Because it is the only thing that lets us know what's really going on in the world. We can look at the news and learn things. We can observe people around us and know things. But when we look into the Scriptures, we know what's really going on. And when we look into the Scriptures and we see what's going on in agreement with what it says in the Scripture, then we know that we have a channel, a direct line into what our life needs to be like as we move forward. In Matthew 13, verse 41, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears, let him hear." Let him hear. Coming back to a series that I started a while back, and just different things came along that we did something else, but it is a series talking about the end times. What are we looking at? What are we talking about? I introduced that series by reminding us the value of the Scriptures. We have in our possession the infallible, inspired, inerrant, preserved Word of God. And because of that, we have the truth. Not everyone has the truth. I would encourage you to take a look at our new website. It's calvarybaptistsebastian.org. And we have a thing in there that has links on it. And in fact, I put one of those links, I was able to print it out on the back of the bulletin today, that talks about how our Bible is being tampered with. But we have the Scriptures. And I preached some sermons that laid foundations having to do with the Word of God and different things of that nature. But today's sermon will introduce you to what Jesus himself believed and taught about coming of the end of this present age. God has revealed himself progressively. What that means is that God didn't just dump everything about himself out at one time, but he began, of course, in the Garden of Eden, and then he kept on through the prophets and the others, and he began to reveal himself, and to reveal himself in a progressive manner. When God deals with us, as long as God has been dealing with man, God has had a plan. And that plan is that during different ages, time periods, that God is going to work with men in different ways. We call them dispensations. But when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had one thing, nothing else. Don't eat of the tree, period. They were innocent. But the fact is that Eve sinned and Adam followed suit. conscience. Always live by your conscience. That might not be real good advice unless that conscience is supported by the Word of God. But during the time after the first sin, when Adam and Eve were expelled, and the end of the flood, why God lived by his conscience, and he was a mess, and I'll talk about that later. Then we have civil government. God said to the survivors of the flood, you need to go forth and multiply, and you need to govern yourselves. And he talked about how if a man kills another man, then his life is going to be required of him. And it goes on through several things like that. That ended. God's not working that way anymore. Living by your conscience is not a good thing. It is proven that being governed by civil authority is not working well. But then he went into the land, into the time of promise. And the time of promise is God called out a nation for himself. And he made them these wonderful promises. I'm sure that many of us, as we have, those of us who have raised children, and in other circumstances, why we have discovered that we can get our kids to do what we want to do if we'll promise them things for doing the right thing. You know, well, you know, if you do this, I'll take you down to Rita's for a hot fudge Sunday. Well, during the time, I was there, by the way, this week. First time I've had one in a long time. They're still as good as they ever were. But during that time of promise, from Abraham to Moses, why God made promises through Abraham, there were some failures, but they lived through that age. And then the law came along, and that was from Moses. Moses went up on the mount. God gave him the law. He came back down with it, broke the first one, came down with some new ones. You know, one thing about it, you can't get away from the Word of God. You throw one out, God will bring another one in. And so you know this is what happened here. But anyways, the law was there, and it operated until the cross of Jesus Christ. And now we are in this age that we call the age of grace. It's called the church age. And it is going to last. We're in it now. It started with Christ being crucified and raised from the dead. And we're going to be in this period of grace up until the time of the millennial kingdom. Now, there's a portion in there involving the revelation that's slightly different. But that's where we're at now, and that's one I'll elaborate on in a little bit. But then we have the millennial kingdom. You know, people were making some comments about my tie. Got the lamb laying down with the lion, and a dove in there, and all that stuff is good. The millennial kingdom is really going to be a cool place. You and I are going to be there, and we're going to be flying around like birds. Better than that. We're going to be there. We're going to be ruling with God, ruling over the nation of Israel and fulfilling those promises. But each of these dispensations, each of these periods of time, have a different excuse. And I spoke with Manny about this yesterday. That's why it was fresh in my mind. And I may do a series on this. But each dispensation has eliminated the different excuse that man has. The Bible says in the book of Romans that they're without excuse. Well, if you follow the dispensations, you'll discover that anything you could come up with an excuse for not doing what God said to do, God just has checked them off. And he says, try that. Didn't work. Try that. It didn't work. Tried that, it didn't work. Well, we are in a dispensation where it is by grace. And when we look at grace, we realize that by and large, God has done it all. There isn't anything for me to do but to accept what God has already done. And we do that by grace and through faith. And that's, of course, the way we get saved. But we're living there and in this church age, and it differs from all other ages that we are in. All of the other ages, if you were to go back and to check them out, you will discover that they had a period of time that was fixed. When it came to that period of time, it ended. As we read back in the scripture, we know that. But in the time that we're living in now, we don't know when it's going to end. Jesus is talking here in the scripture that I read. And, he's saying it's going to come. But right now, it hasn't come yet. And the idea is that we don't know. Does anyone know? I would assume now that Christ is in glory, he knows. But when he was on the earth, he said, but of the day and the hour no man knoweth, but the Father only. So, when we look at this thing, we realize that things are happening around us in this world. And we need to understand what they are and how they affect our lives. And so what I want to do is I want to just share with you a few things this morning that have to do with giving you some insight into the general conditions when the end of the world is coming. In Matthew 24 and verse 3, the disciples said, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And so they were interested, they were concerned. And the first thing that I would say about this is that when we talk about the end of the world, we're not talking about a single cataclysmic event. Although there are going to be some cataclysmic things that happen, when we're talking here, and the way the Bible uses this idea, is it's talking about ages, and it's it's making reference to the end of a particular age. And so we know where we are in God's timeline. We know where we are and how God's working by knowing what has transpired in these different periods of time. So they are individual times that are there, and some of them, in fact, more of them than not, have ended, and it's happened. And one of these mentions of this in the Old Testament doesn't have a thing to do with a period of time. It talks about the vastness of the universe. Another time, it talks about the idea that salvation for the Lord Jesus Christ or by the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be made known to the end of the world. But the other five times, the other five references refer to the end of a period of time. And as I said in the introduction, there are seven of these periods of time. And in church history, we have experienced them and we have gone through or are part in five of those. And I'll not take a lot of time, but I just want to mention them a little bit more in detail. The first one was innocence. It ended with Adam and Eve being banned from the garden because of sin. That was number one. That age came to an end. God doesn't work that way anymore. Never going to be innocent apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Never going to be living again in the Garden of Eden in this age. We will back when it is. But that period of time is done. Then there's that period of conscience. And from the first sin to the banishment in Eden to the great flood, why, everything that had breath but Noah and Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their wives, and all of the animals that breathe there, every other human being and every other creature died. That age is over. It's done. God's not going to do that. We don't have to worry about waking up some morning and seeing the windows around, the water around our windows ledges, unless you live in Texas. Or Tennessee, I think, was another place that was flooded. Then we had that civil government. And man was left to take care of himself. Laws were set up by man. And in Genesis chapter 11, I want to take a minute for this one. Let me back up here. In order to prevent themselves from being scattered, when they landed on the ark, God told Adam and Eve, get that out of your head, preacher, told Noah and his family, to go and repopulate the world and scatter. Well, because they did not want to do that, they all stayed together. And in staying together, they really did quite well when you talk about it from a human perspective. In fact, they did so well that they figured out that by working together, they all spoke one language, by working together, they believed that they could build a tower that would get them to heaven. And so they set out to build this tower. And the Bible talked about making bricks and stones out of slime and mortar. And they had this universal language, and so they began to build this tower. And the Lord said, this people is one. They have all one language. And this they began to do. And talk about building the tower. And here's an amazing statement that you really need to think about. Nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. When I read that, it is astonishing to me to realize that God acknowledged that His creation could do anything they set their minds to. Now, there's one exception, but that they could do that. And, you know, and you think about our day. You know, think about how vastly knowledge has increased with the computerized and all that stuff and all the things that they have. You know, there are very few limiting factors. But when God looked at this, He realized that this is not a good thing. And the reason is they thought they could eliminate God. So they were going to build a tower that would get them to heaven. And the idea is that God says, this isn't going to work. And so He confounded their languages. And all at once, seeming from this, which you read overnight, they can't talk to one another. You know, Manny would go over to Mark and start talking, and he wouldn't know what he was saying because their languages had been confused. That might talk sometimes right now with English, but anyways, coming from New York and all. But here's the point. God confounded the language, and as a result, it caused Noah and his descendants to relocate to different areas of the earth and begin to do what God had told them to do. So now we're at that age, and that age is closed. The language were confounded. Now it's true, we're coming back to where language is becoming less of a barrier. But hopefully man has figured out for a while that he can't get to heaven on his own, but it seems that's changing. But the next age is the age of promise, and God made all kinds of promises. Instituted a series of these promises, and these promises, they had something that we call ruling principles, and that was that God promised them different things, and as they fulfilled those promises, why, they were blessed by God. The failure ended, at least in this age, on several things. As great as the promises were, it wasn't enough to keep Abraham from doing wrong. You know, we think about this idea of disciplining children. And, you know, if you've raised them, you can make all the promises you want and make you think you're going to make them behave by promising this and promising them that. But there comes a time when, folks, you can't promise your way into obedience, because in spite of that, they will disobey. Well, that's what happened here with Abraham and, you know, his affair, if you would, with Hagar. Lied about his wife. Isaac lied about Rebekah. And these failures all ended up in doing one thing, bringing God's judgment. And if we think about God's judgment on the nation of Israel, every time you turn on the news, and you read about an attack by the Islamic terrorists, and you're continuing the story of Ishmael from the Old Testament. It's going on still today. But those were the failures that were there. Now, there are four periods of time that have been fulfilled, and their influence and standard of judgment have concluded. The end of the world for them has been fulfilled. But people remain, there remains three additional periods of time. Part of God's eternal purpose. The fifth dispensation is the law of Moses. Now, I realize that is done and finished, but life had become hard in Egypt, and so they asked God to deliver them, and God delivered them. All but the last generation, those under 20 years of age, died in the wilderness. And so they were going through all of this. Israel had become corrupted. You go through the history of that, and you discover that you read all about the prophets and everything that God did and told them. And at one point, God says, you know, I've had just about enough of this. And so God just left them on their own. For 400 years, they never heard from God. Now, there is part of this, and part of the Jews, that have to do with a prophecy by Daniel. You may have heard of this prophecy of Daniel's 70th week. Well, the Jews are stuck in the 69th week of Daniel's prophecy. In other words, it's kind of tabled or put back. But the Jews and every other people group have come into this dispensation that we're living in now, and it's called grace. And in the scriptures, grace deals with a lot more than being saved. I am glad that the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. But the idea is during this time that we're living, we're all living under this same dispensation, this same time, where we come to God by grace. Salvation by grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that, and we are saved. And yet, grace is much more than that. Grace is so deep and wide that Peter called it the manifold grace of God. Beloved, today you are living under this time when the grace of God is free to all. When the grace of God is the basis upon which we can do what we need to do in our lives in spite of the trials and tribulations. Dutch's song, very appropriate, Stand By Me. As long as we have the grace of God, there isn't anything that we as a people cannot endure and cannot go through. The grace of God will always be sufficient. Although the grace of God was functioning in the Old Testament, it really began to work when Jesus came and he brought with it grace and truth. The Bible says Moses brought the law. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So during this this dispensation, which really appears to be drawing to a close, I doubt if you could talk to anyone that really is a serious student of the Bible that would not realize that the end is pretty near. The end of this period of grace, the end of this time, the end of the world in the sense of the period of grace, we believe it's near. It appears to me to be near. I look at everything else and it appears to be near. But it's not here yet. And so we can't just sit back and not worry about what else God wants us to do. You know, it was the Thessalonians, and they quit their jobs and said, we're just going to wait for the Lord to come back. And they were rebuked for that. But for you and I, beloved, we are under the same ruling factor of grace that Jesus introduced during his life, and it is there, and it was doing this to teach his apostles, his followers, and to reveal his plan for their lives. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 7, first he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient that you go, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And then in verse 13, it says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come." Are you ever struck by the fact that in your Bible study or in your Bible reading, that if that a particular scripture that you are so familiar with, you read it and you just kind of skip over it because I've read that 100 times. Are you ever moved by the fact that every once in a while God says, "Wait a minute"? And he begins to open that scripture to us. Something we had never seen or never heard before. It is there, but we haven't seen it. Our eyes have not been opened to it. And that's what the Spirit of God does and is doing in this time of grace in which we're living, in this dispensation. God is there and he's revealing stuff to it. And it's amazing when it happens, because you look at it and when it's all over with, you'll think, "How could I have possibly missed that?" And yet for years we did. Why? It's because it had not been revealed to us yet. And beloved, don't think that God's done doing that. God is not rewriting the Bible for us. He's rewriting us for the Bible. And he comes in and he begins to reveal these things. And grace continues to function. Grace has taken on an additional role. It's the role of teaching and molding and forming our lives. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Talking about the Spirit of God, the grace of God, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, the grace of God is there, and every day in our lives, not once in a while, but every day in our lives, there is some way in which the grace of God begins to reveal to us, begins to bring to our mind things that we need to deal with in our lives. And he looks at these things, and there are negative things here, but they're not all that way. But every day we have to be reminded that we belong to God. You say, "Preacher, I never forget that I belong to God." I would imagine every person that's ever backslidden would have said that before it happened to them. But it can. And it does. And so what the grace of God does is the grace of God continues to work in us. And he is reminding us there are things that you ought not to do anymore. And I used to think that I probably was all done with all that stuff, you know. I mean, how many things can there be in one person's life that God just wants out of it? I mean, surely you're going to get to the end. Well, I'm telling you, I haven't got there yet. I think I'm getting close. Because God reveals to us and he changes our thinking and he changes the way we look at things and he changes the way we act relative to those things that he shows us. But then he also is teaching us there that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. You know, the idea here is that the time that God gives us, we need to take it seriously. I remember thinking about how it would be if I was raptured out before I ever started preaching. And I remember a fellow's in heaven now. He was meeting at our church, and I had just surrendered to preach. And I said, you know, it's kind of like I really don't want the Lord to come back right now because I want to go out and pastor a church, win people to Christ. Well, there are a few times that I've regretted that decision. I'd better run off to heaven. But the whole point is that every day God's working in our lives in this period of grace. And He teaches us not only about the negative things, but He wants us to live seriously. You know, life is a serious thing. And we have a lot of life to live, and life is serious, and we need to make the best of life. And that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy stuff. It doesn't mean that there aren't things in it that we can do. But the life that we live is very important, because we're living that life during a time when we are being worked on by the grace of God. We need to live righteously. Things need to be right in our lives. And you know, when the grace of God begins to work in your life, God continues to let me know that there's a place a little bit closer to Him than I am right now. You know, we think sometimes we're really close to God, and then all at once the grace of God says, "Yeah, I know you're doing really good, but." That's the God. That's what's happening now. And no matter what else happens in our lives, if He is working in us during this period of time, then it's invaluable. It's important to us. And then to live godly. You know, we have character issues in our country. We have great character issues in the church. We have great character issues in the government. We have great character issues with the population in general. And yet the thing that God wants and insists on and will do is that our lives become God-like. Being godly, being like Christ. When I get to heaven, not if I get to heaven, when I get to heaven, everything's going to be perfect. I mean, I'm really anxious for that. Everything's going to be perfect. Probably a little time there at the Bema seat where I may squirm a bit, thinking, boy, I wish I'd have done that differently. But I'm not living there yet. I'm not in heaven. I'm not planning on dying today. I wish the Lord would come back, but I'm not sure that He will. So that means today. That means this week. That means, beloved, that in the time that God has us, He wants us to live in this world, present world, the way that pleases Him. The word teaching here, in essence, means a practice or a discipline. You know, we have to be people that are disciplined. I have, in all of my life, been less than a disciplined person. And of all of the things that I have worked on and prayed about and tried was to become more disciplined in my life. Because I've discovered unless I'm disciplined, I'm not going to get anything done. Unless I have self-discipline, I'm not going to get everything done. And so that's what the Spirit of God, and that's what the grace of God does. And so Paul is saying that, you know, grace helps us to discipline ourselves, helps us as believers to know what it is God wants us to do, protects us from a godless lifestyle, and brings us into a godly lifestyle. And of course, it's in this present world. What is our responsibility? I mean, this pretty much says it. Let me list several things. These are our responsibilities during this time of grace concerning our relationship to God and to His Word. And that is that all of us need to find a way to be witnesses for Christ. What is it he said to the people gathered in the upper room? Ye shall be witnesses unto me. There's all kinds of ways. I've got a new disc here, by the way, that I'm going to try out that gives us this thing that I've been talking about as far as how to bring people into your home and talk to them about the Lord. Find a way to do that. We just got piles worth of stuff. Mark came in with a big old box the other day with cards in it, and we have all kinds of stuff. And there are all sorts of things. Find some way in the time that God has left to tell somebody about Christ and about Christ's church. Find a way. Figure it out. All believers are indwelt by the Spirit of God, who leads and empowers our lives to live and to serve God. We don't lack the resources. God has them all. And if we will allow God's grace to work in our lives, if we're to open our hearts to God's grace, He will enable us and help us to do what God expects us to do. All believers are to live in the blessed hope of Christ's return for His church. I'm looking forward to the day. I'm ready for the shout. And I ought to wake up every morning. Usually it happens more in the evening. That kind of seems when I'm running down and running out of gas. And I say, okay, Lord, is it about time to go now? But I'm looking forward every day. I love you all, but I'd rather sit across you in heaven than I would sit in front of you in the church. I'd rather be off there. And we live with that anticipation. And then as individuals in a part of the corporate local church, we are to be people that will help others to grow spiritually. There are people in this world, and I would say that probably in most churches, seems like smaller churches are better at this than bigger ones, but there are people that really need to be encouraged to grow spiritually, to become occupied more with growing for Christ, with Christ, growing in the Word of God and in ministry than we look forward to just getting through life every day. The church and its members need to make sure that we have the right focus. Paul tells the people in the book of Colossians, I believe it's chapter 3, he says, set your affection on things above and not things below. And we need to realize that there's plenty of ungodly things, or even some neutral things, that will take up all of our time and not leave us the time that we need to focus on things above. We need to stand against all forms of ungodliness. We need to make sure that our voice is heard. We need to look for opportunities in every conversation to speak up and say, that's not right. I would imagine that all of us at some time or another within the last month have been involved with someone or heard someone say something and something involving God that just isn't right. Part of the reason that we're here, we have the grace of God, is that we have to be willing to speak the truth in love, but to remind them of the truth and say, that's not right. That is not right. And what I think would probably be an answer is, why do you think it's not? Well, then, like Peter had in Sunday school, the opportunity to tell them about Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. And the church need to stand for and promote the sanctity of life, the value of every human being. we're living in that dispensation. Here's what we know. When the Bible speaks about the end of the world or the end of the age, it's talking about periods of time that God deals with us. And for us right now, it's the period of grace. And there isn't anything that you need from God to serve Him, to be a part of His work, to live for Him. There isn't a single thing that God will withhold from you. It's all yours by grace. People who lived in the Old Testament, you know, they've seen five of these times go by. They're hanging out, if you would, at the end of that 69th week. Technically, it's all been finished, but there's that 70th week that comes. But we're currently living in a time, this time of the church age, when we need to take stock of where we are and what we're doing. And I look forward to it. I look forward to the tribulation period. Boy, that's kind of strange. No. The tribulation means that I've just got 7 years to get to the millennial kingdom. And during the tribulation period, folks, I am not going to be here. You are not going to be here. I'm looking forward to that. And I'm looking forward to that 1,000-year reign. You know, when we rule and reign with Christ, I don't know what that's going to be like. I would like to believe that we'll just be kind of flitting around the universe. You know, don't have to buy tickets to go someplace. We just go there by thinking about it. But there's going to be 1,000 years. And every day of that 1,000 years, you and I are going to be in service for our God. And we're not going to whine about it. We're not going to fail at it. We're going to be there serving God for 1,000 years. And then beyond that, there's eternity. A new heaven and a new earth. I can't get my mind around that, but I do know this, that it's coming. But I have to deal with now. And here's the thing. For now, in this age of grace, we have opportunities. We have opportunities to strengthen our life in Jesus Christ. The grace of God will teach us how to live, how to speak, how to walk, how to act, what to do. I have that time that's there. I have an opportunity to win the lost, to teach those that we win to Christ. But I also have this responsibility to find those that don't know my Savior. Jesus is waiting for those who are lost. Talking with Catherine about a lady that prayed to receive Christ, and we're concerned. We're concerned. And we're not concerned because somehow that we're worried that she's not going to end up at Calvary Baptist Church. I'm a little bit worried. No. We're not worried about that. You know what we're worried about? Worried about that she's going to spend an eternity in hell, forever separated from all that is good and all that is gracious and all that is godly. And when we see people, and when we look into their eyes, would to God that He would give us the grace to do what can be done with His help to tell them about Jesus. That's what we need. That's what we need. There is coming a time when it's all going to be over. But until then, until this age closes, let us live by grace. Daily, seeking to be what God expects us and has equipped us and has called us to be. Father, we come to you today asking you to open our hearts. We are living in this time, this end time. But we have to realize that it's not here yet. And as tempting as it is to let our foot off the gas, you want us to move ahead. And when we look back and we see all that you've done, we realize just how much there is yet to do. And as individual believers and as a church, Father, I ask you to put it in our heart. As a pastor, I ask you to put it in my heart. That we be open. That we be receptive. That we be anxious to continue to experience your grace, that we might spend these days that we have left in this period, this dispensation of grace, to do all we can to fill your house, to populate glory, because the day does come and is coming when the work will be over. May we work. May we do the work of believers by grace until it is over. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. I hope you've enjoyed this week's Faith and Freedom Friday. And stop by PrepperRecon.com every Sunday for our Sunday Prepper Bible Study. It's a short devotional from God's Word to give you something to think about through the week. God bless and happy prepping.